Amen. That's a really good reminder, isn't it, church? That God is faithful then, and He is faithful now. You know, it's I was telling my faith group just to, you know, be in prayer to me. For me, as I was preparing this message, I was a bit fearful, and so a lot of much of the songs that we were just we were singing to our God is really apropos to even just my own, you know, my own heart application as I learn to trust the Lord in all of my circumstances, even as I stand before you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that you've given to us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted. I pray that you would remind us, Lord, that you are the one who is sovereign. You are the only one to whom we ought to fear. You are the only one to whom we have a reverential awe, not of anyone else, Lord, but of you. Help us to exalt your name and to see that you are big and people are little. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this is, again, I said to you that I was asking many of you saints to be in prayer for me, because when it comes to standing before you know, the Lord, ultimately, you know, you have to give an account. When I stand before you, I ultimately will have to give an account to my God. And so there was certainly a sense of fearfulness, particularly with this text of Scripture. And at the same time, you know, you want to cut the Word of God straight, right? You want to be able to do the best you can to bring a dish that is, you know, appetizing, you know, it's got some flavor to it, exegetical flavor, exegetical application, and so that you can leave here with a sense of awestruck wonder of your God, not of me or anyone else, but of Him, because that is the object to whom He is the object, rather, that we are to worship and no one else. This is the introduction. Facing the fear of man is totally providential. You know, facing the fear of man is perhaps one of the more difficult areas of our Christian growth, is it not? And Ezekiel had to face that which is common to man, and that is what? That's fear, the fear of man. And so I thought it would be helpful to provide a summary of the book and then highlight the running theme of the chapter that we're going to be digging into for today. And I want to start off by saying that, by way of introduction, that Ezekiel, which is what we're going to be looking at today, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 2 and 3. Typically, I try to do the best I can to read the passage to you, but reading two chapters would certainly eat up a lot of time, and so I'm going to take some slices of some appropriate text and make application, then we can be on our way, and hey, even if the rapture happens, well, you know, you'll know it better then than you know it now. Ezekiel was a priest when Israel or Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. This is just introduction. And when the Babylonians invaded Israel, they invaded Israel in three specific stages. I mean, it wasn't a full onslaught. The Babylonians spared the city of Jerusalem, and they captured many a people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was one of the persons who was captured along with his wife and 10,000 Jews in the first onslaught, and they were dragged back to Babylon. That was the first invasion. And according to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, we find Ezekiel, along with his fellow countrymen, along the banks of the river Kabar. Perhaps that was their Jewish refugee camp. They're not home anymore. It's 5 years later, and Ezekiel is in exile. Oh, by the way, it's his birthday. How would you like to spend your birthday in exile? And while he's there in exile, the Lord gives him a vision of a terrifying storm cloud. And Ezekiel sees these rather strange and bizarre creatures, four to be specific, carrying a giant throne. And upon the throne is the majestic King Yahweh. And it is then that the Lord commissions Ezekiel into a prophetic office to go back to Jerusalem and to warn them that judgment is going to fall upon the city if they don't repent and turn away from their idolatry and all of the surrounding practices that came with that idolatry. He tells them to go back. And if you were to read chapters 1 through 24, it is all about warnings of coming judgment. So Ezekiel goes back to Jerusalem, and he is this strange living illustration on the streets of Jerusalem, warning them of coming judgment, as if they should have realized that before, but they were so stiff-necked and hard of heart, they were not repenting even after the first onslaught. For instance, in chapters 4 and 5, Yahweh commands Ezekiel to do all sorts of strange illustrations to grab Israel's attention, warning them of coming judgment, such as shaving off his hair, shaving off his beard, laying on his side for 1 year, eating food cooked over manure. All of these strange illustrations to demonstrate that God's judgment is coming to the city and that they would meet unfavorable conditions over in Babylon. Strange illustrations, yet they refused to repent. They did not listen to the message. They didn't listen to the word of the Lord, despite all of those illustrations. And so a year later, Ezekiel has more visions. That's in chapters 8 through 11. And the Lord reveals to Ezekiel what in the world is going on inside the temple, because he didn't know what was going on. He's saying, do you see what these people are doing in the temple? Do you see what they're doing on the temple grounds? And Ezekiel doesn't know. So the Lord shows him. And to Ezekiel's horror, he learns that the men and the women of Israel are worshiping idols inside the temple. And other detestable practices, sexual immorality, all sorts of things going on behind the scenes. So blatant is the false worship that he receives another vision of God leaving the temple. Ichabod, you've heard that word before, right? Ichabod Crane, you know, you've seen the TV show. That word Ichabod, it literally means to abandon. It means that God has left. God is gone. God's presence is no longer in Jerusalem. He's left the people of Israel because of their idolatrous practices. But despite that blatant hypocrisy and not being a light to the Gentile nations, God would eventually return to his people because he remembered his covenant. Israel didn't remember the covenant, but God would keep his covenant with his people. But before he would do that, Israel needed to be warned. And the rest of the chapter, such as 25 to 32, would then highlight God's judgment upon the Gentile nations. And then the hope of restoration of Israel in chapters 33 through 40. It's an amazing visions of what is going on even now in Jerusalem today. And will be fulfilled at his appointed time. Now there's a lot here in the book of Ezekiel, right? That's why I was so fearful coming into this book. I'm like, what in the world? There's so much here. I don't know what in the world to slice out of this book to give to you. So I thought apropos to look specifically at an overview of chapters 2 and 3, because in these chapters, the Lord is preparing this young man, Ezekiel, for an extraordinarily tough ministry. An extraordinarily tough ministry. And to his own people, no less. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want to offer four encouragements to combat the fear of man. There's no question Ezekiel is scared. But aren't we all, right? Aren't we all fearful at times? When the Lord gives us a particular ministry, or if we're speaking to said person, there comes a time, there's a sense in which where we become fearful, perhaps of their size or whatever it is that we're fearful of. We can become so fearful, and then we forget, in the midst of that fear, we forget who our God is. And so again, I want to give you four encouragements to combat the fear of man. And the reason why we're not to fear is because we've been sent. The reason why we're not to fear is because we've been sent. Listen to Ezekiel, the message here in Ezekiel, verses 1 to 6. Then he said to me, he said, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house." Why are we not to fear? Why are we not to fear? Because those who have been sent, those who have the Spirit, rather, are sent as messengers. Just stop there for a second. I think it's good to just highlight, just right on the outset, that our circumstances, relatable certainly, but there are certainly differences in other areas in this scripture text that are substantially different than out of our own. And we need to be careful not to create. This is where it comes to hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art of Bible interpretation. We need to be careful not to create a one-to-one correspondence between Ezekiel's life and that of our own, such that we come with an incorrect application of Ezekiel's life to that of our own. For instance, let me give you some examples of this. When God had commissioned Ezekiel, he was told to go back to the house of Israel, which was a stubborn people. But it doesn't follow, or it doesn't correspond, that God is sending us to the church and pronounce judgment upon the universal body of Christ, the church. Do you see the problem? Do you see? It doesn't completely correspond. Israel is an ethnic category, national category, while the church, the body of Christ, is a spiritual category. They're not exactly the same. Relatable, yes. Different also. And so when God called Ezekiel, he called him into a prophetic office. He called him into a prophetic role, but that isn't true of believers today. That office has ceased in the church age, because once divine revelation came through Jesus Christ, then the Bible becomes the source of divine revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 explains that. It doesn't completely correspond. You see that? All that I am saying is that we can all be guilty of drawing the wrong conclusions, and even sometimes the wrong application on a given passage of Scripture at the price of proper interpretation. So we want to be careful. We don't want to necessarily come to the wrong conclusion. We don't want to go so far that we draw too much prescription and wrongly divide the word of truth. Make sense? You don't want to be, or we don't want to be a Joshua 6 people. Like you say, what do you mean? We don't want to be a Joshua 6 kind of people. What do you mean, Dave? Joshua 6, if you remember Joshua 6, I'm just giving you an example here, describes how Israel marched around Jericho 7 times, and after that, the walls came tumbling down. You remember that story, right? So there was one young guy, who had a crush on a young lady, and he really, really liked her. And he told his pastor about her. So this pastor told, poor guy. So this pastor told this young man to march around this girl 7 times, and if the walls of her heart collapsed and came down, then that was a sign by God indicating to him that he was to marry her. All based on a wrong application of Joshua chapter 6. And so what does this young man do? Yes, he did it. He marched around this girl 7 times and asked her if the walls of her heart came tumbling down. And she said, "Well, my heart does feel kind of strangely warm inside." So based on that, they both decided to get married. Can I give you another example? A pastor out in North Carolina told a story about a friend of his who took a risk. you know, you got to love these men, right? They take risk, right? He took a risk and he told the young lady that he liked her. And he thought that she liked him too. And he thought that she would reciprocate, but he got rejected. I mean, rejected just straight up cold. And so she went all spiritual on him and said, quote, I've been praying a lot about you, and the Holy Spirit told me no. No, he asked. No. No, she replied. To which the pastor said, you know, poor guy, he got rejected not only by the sweet girl, but by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity took a break from pointing people to Jesus to tell this girl not to date my roommate. I mean, I didn't know that it was in the Holy Spirit's job description, right? But I bet any Christian school, there are scores of men and women blaming God for their breakups, right? You know, what can we take from that, right? What can we learn? What was that lady's mistake? I mean, as well-meaning as she was, at some point she wrongly prescribed a text of Scripture and then unknowingly blamed God, right? Here's the point. Description doesn't always mean prescription. See that? Description doesn't always mean prescription in every single detail. But we can draw some things, right? There's some things that we can draw. We can draw some truths because those things that happened to them, and even in the life of Ezekiel, happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things. Now, that's something that we could apply, yes? They would not crave evil things as they also craved, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. We can draw some truths, yes, out of Ezekiel and his circumstances because the things that happened to them were written down as warnings for us. That's an application, right? On whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. In other words, we are not to follow after the pattern of Israel's behavior. That is something we can learn. That's something that we can apply. And Ezekiel stands as one on whom the Lord used to stand against the cultural current that went in the wrong direction. Yes, that's something we can apply. Yes, and amen? And we are also told this. It goes back to the theme that we are not to be what? Fearful. We're not to be fearful. All throughout Scripture, we are told not to be fearful. I mean, if you want a more expanded understanding of what I'm talking about and some of the stories that I've told you, it may be really good to pick up this neat little book. It's called How to Study the Bible by Dr. Richard Mayhew. He was one of my professors at the Master's Seminary. It's a neat and study. It's a really good handy tool. It's a good aid on how to study the Bible and to avoid common errors that can happen literally to all of us when applying a given passage to our lives. And so then even though we need to be careful to do the best we can to rightly divide the word of truth, what can we apply to us today? And again, I've already provided it for you. I've already provided that which the Spirit, which is in your heart, that we are children sent by God. We are messengers from the church who are carriers of what? Of the message of the cross, yes? We are messengers of the cross to a dying world. And if we bear the name of Christ, if you profess Christ as Lord, then there is no question that God has changed you. There is no question that He is continuing to change you. Pastor Virus says this all the time, progressive sanctification, not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. There's no question that He is changing you. And so in a similar way, like Ezekiel, we have been set apart at salvation for a specific work by the grace of your Master. And we are told what? Not to be fearful. And so to those of you who are perhaps struggling under the sun because you think that you have no purpose or you are so struck down by fear, my friend, your purpose in this life couldn't be any greater by virtue of the fact that you have been born in this world with a purpose, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is where your purpose begins. You know, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what, church? Wisdom, right? Yeah. Christian, I mean, look, you already know it. You just repeated it back to me. You get this. But to the unbeliever, you need to know that this is where it begins with you. Before anything else, you need to fear Him. You know, fear is in the scripture is a multifaceted diamond. It entails elements of fear that provoke terror, elements of stress and dread, but it also entails a reverential awe, an awestruck wonder of our God. It's a multifaceted diamond. So yes, you need to fear him, and yes, you need to be in awe of your Creator. It's multifaceted. So Christian, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I mean, how in the world do you do that? Get in the book. Get in the book. Fill your heart with the book so that the fear goes away. It's assuaged. You get to see a glimpse of your God. Let him dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, and admonition. One another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So in the case of Ezekiel, the voice of God called out to him, saying, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." That's a pretty interesting phrase, is it not? I mean, it really is interesting. It's interesting because that phrase, it calls to mind the person's humanity. It calls to mind our humanity, who we are. I mean, to put it simply, in application, God is not unaware of who you are. See that? He's not unaware of who we are. He's fully aware of Ezekiel's humanity. He's fully aware of your humanity, of our humanity. Faithful is he who what? Who calls you. Faithful is he who calls you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ezekiel was set apart for a purpose and was told again not to fear. He was told not to fear based upon the character and the sovereignty of the one who touches mountains and makes them smoke. Yes? He was told not to fear based upon the one whose word is like a hammer that shatters the rocks in pieces. Yes? Why are we not to be fearful? You do know the one who saved you, right? Yes? You do know his character and sovereignty and power. Yes? You are reminded of the scriptures of who he is. Yes? You do know the one who set you apart. Yes? You do know the one who commissioned you, yes? But you also know the character of the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, yes? I mean, does this not all sound familiar about our Christ who said this in Luke chapter 12? He says, "Don't be afraid, little flock," right? "Don't be afraid, little flock, for he has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." He has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Those sent by God are not to be afraid. I'm going to drum this into your head, church. Don't be afraid. It applies to me as well. I can be so easily fearful. We can be so easily fearful. "And you, son of man, neither fear them or fear their words." Don't be fearful for what they say to you. Those thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, nor don't fear, they are a rebellious house. Just stop there for a moment. Again, Ezekiel was told, again, not to be afraid. Stop being afraid, much like we are told not to be afraid, because we tend to be a fearful people. We tend to be a fearful people. It doesn't take much for us to become afraid, and we need to understand that it is he who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. We need to understand our God, Christian. I mean, if it just comes down to that, we need to be reminded of who he is. Let me just add another footnote for you to consider here. There is only one person that we are told to fear in Scripture. We know who that is, right? And that is Yahweh. That's God. And so what happens when our fear is misplaced? What happens when our fear is misplaced when people are big and God is small, as one author put it? I mean, it almost seems that we are treating said object as who? As God, right? It almost seems as though we are treating that person or said object as God. Dare I say that when we are fearful of man, who are we treating as sovereign? Take a wild guess. Take a wild guess. Every time man becomes fearful, let's ask ourselves this question. Who is our God? Who is our God? My friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more they can do to you, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He is the one to whom you fear. And then he says in verse 6 and 7, he says, are not, of Luke's chapter in chapter 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? In other words, those sparrows that the people purchased, they're pretty cheap, but yet not one of them is forgotten before God. So what's the application? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. All of the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, because you are more valuable than many sparrows. You're so much more valuable, image bearer. You're so much more valuable. Even if something were to happen to us, the Lord is sovereign even over that. We are not to be fearful. Who do you fear, Christian? Are your fears misplaced? And if your fears are misplaced, again, remind yourself this question. Who is your God? Who is your God? Another reason why we're not to fear is because we have his word. Man, look, we have his word. We have his authority. We have his word. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail, or to listen, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, listen. You fearful man, I know who you are. Another son of man, that phrase. I know your humanness. I know who you are. Listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Man, that's a good application. Think about that. Let that sink in. I mean, it's not as though the Lord hid the opposition that Ezekiel would face from him. It's not that he hid it, right? My friends, I mean, Israel was in a state of such obstinance and rebellion that God would describe his opposition as thorns and scorpions. That's how bad it was going to be. And Ezekiel would experience that kind of opposition that would hurt him. It wasn't going to be good. Unless you think that we are so far removed from the life of Ezekiel that there cannot be an application, let me introduce to you the Hartford Hub. The Hartford Hub is an outreach ministry of faith, a church, right? It's essentially based on two things. It's based on Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, and Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people. That's why we're there at the Hartford Hub, because we want to do good to all people. This is right out of Pastor Virus's book, you know, Loving Your Community. You want to know why we're there? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. While we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. In Matthew 28 is the commission. We are commissioned ones. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But before we ever get to the discipling, before we ever get to the baptizing, we first have to go, don't we? We got to go. We got to go. Where are your desires? Or are you what? Fearful. Is fear holding you back? Is fear holding you back from other ministries outside of the Hartford Hub here at Faith Church? What are you fearful of? Are you a perfectionist? And so perhaps the reason why is because you're not going to do it right? Well, look at me. I fail every single day. I'm fearful. I myself am fearful. And sometimes I hold myself back because of what? Fear. And I always have to remind myself, even day by day, who is my God? And I have to trust him. What are you fearful of? Who is your God? If we say the words and speak the word, we let the consequences come when they may. But before the people of any given community bathe in a common grace like the Hartford Hub, with the hope that they would see the goodness of God that leads to repentance, Romans chapter 2, we got to go. We got to go to count the cost, right? We got to count the cost. What part and parcel of what it means to count the cost is that we trust in our God and stop being what? Fearful. Fearful. And let the consequences of the preaching of the cross come. But I want you to note this. With a ministry like the Hartford Hub, you may never see the impact that you have for those little children until years later, or the parents. Or what if you don't see it at all? Ever think about that? You may never see the impact that you have, perhaps even into eternity. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Because sometimes we live in a fast food America. We want quick results. We want quick salvation. We want quick baptism. We want everything quick, 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 quick. But the Lord has designed certain ministries that it may not happen right away. Do you trust in your God? Yes? That's precisely what Ezekiel had to face. He may never saw the results of what happened. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Perhaps all of you, perhaps all you are, all I am, and perhaps all you are seed planters at the Hartford Hub or said or other ministry here at Faith Church, and it will be the next generation of gospel seed planters that reap the benefits of what you've sowed. You may never see it. You may plant it for years, and you may never see it, but you planted for the sake of the gospel. Look, it's okay. We have to learn and to train our minds. It's okay if we don't see the results. Again, there's other ministries here at Faith Church to serve. And there, I mean, so many ministries. It's coming out of the ears. So many ministries that are all designed by God to sanctify you. Do you want to be sanctified or are you fearful? Are you ready to, as Ezekiel did, to eat those parts of the Word of God that specifically warned Christians of the opposition that you could potentially face for merely being a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, is that something that you're ready for? Is that something that you're ready to digest? I mean, contrary to popular, you know, opinion, ministry is not exactly sanitized. It's not exactly sanitized, right? Ministry is hard work. It is. It's hard work. I mean, ministry removes the laziness from you. It just does. It's designed that way. It can be dirty. It can be difficult. It can be difficult and hard at VOH because you're going to have to deal with the kind of people who just have a difficult time because of sin that has happened to them. Over at Restoration, ministry's hard. Sometimes you don't want to be in a ministry because the stress, it just seems to get higher and higher, and you just want relief. Ministry is hard. To put it in the modern vernacular, some people can be just hard to bear. Let's just be honest. Some people can be hard to bear. We can be hard to bear. We can be hard to put up with. Okay, good. That's good. That's good sanctification for you and me. Right? Ezekiel was told to go. He was told to go by God. He was told to give the message. He gives the words. Ezekiel, you give the words. We give the message. He gives the words. We give the message. Now, you son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving to you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. I mean, in other words, the ministry that he was going to face was going to be a tough ministry. A tough ministry. But note the words you have. Eating his word and speaking his word is tantamount to saying that Ezekiel accepted the truth that of God's word. He accepted the truth of God's word. He accepted it as it was the word of God, even if the truth is difficult or hard to accept. And look, I've used this illustration before here. Perhaps you've heard it, and so it seems apropos to use it again. I honestly haven't seen the movie, but I remember the line from A Few Good Men. You know, Tom Cruise, he's this high-powered attorney, and he's examining Jack Nicholson, and it was an exceptionally powerful scene. To which Tom Cruise, he goes to Jack Nicholson, he's on a stand, and Tom Cruise goes, I want the truth, right? And then Jack Nicholson says, he goes, you can't handle the truth. You've heard me say that before, right? You can handle the truth. I mean, that will preach, right? Not the whole movie. Not the whole movie, but man, that line was pretty powerful. That will preach. Ezekiel was to accept the word of God given to him, speaking the truth and letting the pieces fall where they may. So then, follower of Christ, Christian, do you love enough? Do you love enough to tell the truth? Even if it may be difficult to hear and to bear before others, let alone your own heart and your own life? Are you going to surrender yourself under the word of God, even if parts of the word of God are difficult to understand? And you may be like the disciples of Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14 and 16, there are many things that I would like to say to you, but you can't handle those things right now. You can't handle the truth right now. You can't handle it. The Lord knows. He knows our infirmities. He knows he knows we are son of men. He knows we are sons. We are human. He knows our frailty. He gets it. He knows who we are. Are you ready to surrender your life under parts of the word of God that you might not understand yet, but trust in him anyway, knowing that you'll understand it later? You see how it all comes together and it all applies? I was talking to an individual who had some years back who really had the trouble with the doctrine called the doctrine of election. They just couldn't accept it. And then some 10 years later, they came to understand it and to surrender their life to it and to understand the mercy of God and what that means. Sometimes it just takes time, right? Patience and time. Patience and time. Consider Ezekiel's ministry. We typically think that success in ministry is based upon wealth, success, and numbers, right? I mean, tell that to the prophet Ezekiel. Tell that to the Christ who said that the Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head. Tell that to the apostles, all of whom were virtually killed, and one was banished to the island of Patmos. And tell that to the prophet Ezekiel. Listen, success, here's the point. Regardless of the outcome, success is measured by faithfulness. It's not measured by results. You may never see the results of what you have done. Are you okay with that? Are you a faithful steward of what God has given to you? Listen to what one commentator said. He says, the measure of success in God's work is not always in terms of the amount of frequency of visible responses. Success is to be measured in terms of our obedience to the word, commands, and will of God, regardless of the visible results. It all goes back to, are you faithful? Are you a good steward to that to which he's called you to in this church? If you name the name of Christ under the banner of the cross, you have a gift. And if you have a gift, are you faithfully stewarding that gift, whether it be behind the scenes or in public? Behind the scenes gift. Or perhaps the Lord is calling some of you men here to be pastors. If that is a desire, well, are you going to steward that? What are you going to do with that? Or perhaps a deacon, what are you going to do with that? Or perhaps administration, what are you going to do with that? Or perhaps the wisdom counseling gift that Pastor Rod has. What are you going to do with that? Right? Or Ken, or other saints of light who are in here. The Lambeths of the world. What are you going to do with that gift? Are you faithfully stewarding that? Or the Luans of the world. What is your gift? What is your gift? Use it. Or are you what? Are you fearful? Don't fear. You're equipped. For goodness sakes, you're equipped. God has already given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm running out of time, man. This is one of those passages where you can just keep on preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. Let me just try to summarize this. Jumping to verse 8. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. In other words, the Lord was preparing and equipping Ezekiel for a very tough ministry. That's the point. For a very tough ministry. Again, the book of Ezekiel, I mean, you could preach this. This is a good book. It's a challenging book. There's a lot going on in this book, and perhaps one day we'll have the opportunity to, I don't know, maybe walk through this, walk through the book in the future. We'll see what the Lord does. We'll see what the Lord does. So all I want to do, again, is just to draw the necessary application to which is the running theme of this. Again, this is just a reminder. Don't fear because we've been sent. And those who have the Spirit are sent as messengers. Don't fear, we have his word. Don't fear because God has equipped his people. I mean, we can say amen to that one, right? I mean, he's equipped you. Do you believe it? Don't believe it. Listen, he gives you what you need. He gives you what you need. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Again, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or are you, you know it, right? Fearful. He gives us what we need. This is one quote. I love this quote from Pastor MacArthur. Lest you think you don't think you have what you need. Listen to this quote. I gave this one some years back. I've only been here 2 years, last year. It disturbs me when Christians ask for what they already have. You know, we ask for God for strength, and we already have the strength that Christ has given to us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This is what the scripture says. We ask him for power, and the Spirit's there with all the power we need. We ask him for grace, and he says, my grace is sufficient. We ask him for love, and he says, the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. You know, we ask him to guide us, and he says, I'm trying. Why don't you follow? We always ask for the things that we already have, and we have the Spirit. What is holding us back? And I have a sense that perhaps what's holding us back in a lot of things here at Faith Church, perhaps it's fear. Just a wild guess. Maybe it's a little fear. You know, you're going to give an account, right? We're going to give an account to the stewardship to which God has given to us. Everyone's account is to God. I'm not going to give an account to you. I'm going to give an account to the Lord. You're not going to give an account to me. You're going to give an account to the Lord. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house. Look, there is freedom in Christ, right? And focusing on him. Freedom in pointing others to him. We are called to love. And by the way, I'm not talking about a sentimental kind of love, right? We are to love, yes, but within the confines of the truth. We don't compromise the truth for the sake of a superficial peace. You see that? There's in Scripture, there's boundaries. Love has boundaries. Well, I don't really have any more to say, except that I would hope to God that we would walk together in the fear of our Lord and no one else. And let's do the ministry here together, right? I mean, there's so many hands here that can do so many things. Let's just do it together. Then let's remind ourselves whenever we're fearful. If I'm ever fearful, you can remind me who is your God, Dave. And I can remind you who is your God, such and such. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, teach us as we walk in the grace that you've given to us not to be fearful. We've seen Ezekiel's life, Lord. He was a difficult ministry that he had to undergo. But, Lord, he was faithful. And that's all that we want to be, is faithful to you. Because in the end, we have to give an account. Lord, we love you. We want to see your word prosper. Prosper it in the hands, Lord, of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.